Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We pray that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us. Did you hear that unholy Trinity? Busy deceiving and misleading us are the devil, the world, and even our own sinful nature. A temptation of our sinful nature is to simply blame the devil, excusing our own selves by saying, "Well, I only did it because the devil made me do it." In doing this, we deny the reality that the world and our own sinful flesh are both leading us also into temptation. The one who does not tempt us is God. But all around us, we are facing temptation, even from within our own flesh. As we confess in the Catechism, these temptations of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, bring about false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. The first temptation that Luther listed in that catechism is the temptation to false belief. For the unholy Trinity wants us to reject God's pure word, and to replace the word with opinions of our society and the opinions of sinful man, our sinful selves. Often, as a pastor, I am met with the objection when somebody says, "Pastor, I know that the Bible says that, but I firmly believe in my heart this," when the two are opposed to each other. Therefore, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." We are praying these words against our own sinful flesh, which is opposed to the pure Word of God. After all, we believe these words of Scripture. From Galatians 5, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Instead of seeking acceptance for what we feel we believe deep down, all thoughts which contradict the sacred scriptures are to be crucified, to be done away with, put to death, gone. The devil put into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. Deep down, he must have figured that this was the right thing to do. He was a lover of money. And like true American fashion, Judas was interested in putting himself first. But Jesus taught a better way. On the very night in which he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, on the very night in which he is betrayed by Judas, Jesus does something remarkable. He gets down and washes the feet of the disciples. Now, he did not do this to teach churches to institute some sort of foot-washing ceremony. Instead, he did this, as St. John reports, that this is to serve as an example. He's using this as an object lesson. By washing the disciples' feet, Jesus is illustrating the important principle of loving service. So in love, we are to serve one another. We are to have a humble spirit of forgiveness and love and service toward our neighbor. You see, true leadership is that of service. And so by washing the disciples' feet, Jesus was demonstrating that he was taking the humblest position in service. He was taking the position of a slave, a bondservant. And so he, bearing the world's sins, serves mankind by going to the cross, where he makes the all-sufficient atonement for our sins. He renders satisfaction for our sins. He offers himself for the remission of our sins as he sheds his innocent blood. On this holy night, Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room to establish his last will and testament. And what he establishes as his testament is secured upon his death. For it is written in Hebrews chapter 9, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." So what does Jesus do as his last will and testament? He takes bread, he blesses it, and he gives to his disciples his body. He also takes the cup of wine. He blesses that and gives to his disciples his blood. Simply remarkable. And then he declares that this is his testament. Since he died, this now serves as an everlasting testament. What this means is that even though Jesus has risen from the dead and has ascended into heaven, he is still truly present in Holy Communion to this day when Christians celebrate the sacrament. As Jesus himself declares, the bread is his body, and the wine in the cup is his blood. Now, why would Christians want to receive the body and blood of Christ? Why would Jesus institute a meal like this? Are Christians quasi-cannibals? Do Christians just love to focus on death and dying and other unhappy themes? No. The church is centered on life. For Christ is the life of all the living and the death of death, our foe. God is the author of life, and he has created all that has come to be. Jesus offers this meal as a means to grant us everlasting life. For through this meal, through the sacrament, Jesus strengthens the faith of his own and delivers the forgiveness of sins that he won for all on the cross. With this forgiveness, granted by faith, eternal life becomes ours. We are rescued from everlasting death and the torments of hell. We are granted access to our Father who is in heaven, and we will one day dwell with him. And through this sacrament, God is even working in us so that we can withstand temptation. These are certainly life and death realities. And this also demonstrates something about the Christian church. It is something far more than a social gathering. It is far more than just some yet another flavor among many spiritual concepts or religious systems of thought. For Jesus, the Word made flesh, all things were made through him that were made, declared also on Maundy Thursday, with his disciples, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. We are still in this time of social distancing. And as our civil authorities across our country made recommendations and mandates on not only social distancing, but also on social gatherings, that left many church leaders trying to determine how they fit into those legal definitions that were put forth by public health officials and by those holding office in government. The first question that I'm sure many had is, are churches exempt when mandates are made? The argument can be made that the civil sphere cannot place mandates on God or on his house. But we are to be subject to our governing authorities. And since the church is located within lands controlled by the state, churches are also subject to some regulation. While churches enjoy fewer regulations than other businesses, there are some regulations which the church must follow. When the city of Lexington came out with their own set of orders, they gave some very clear definitions. In it, it is clearly stated that a church is considered to be an essential business, and therefore a church may stay open. But there is that one clause that defines what must take place, and that is a church must be subject to the limitations on social gatherings. And the city defined a social gathering as a group of 10 or fewer individuals. The county mandate was not very clear. It did not give us any type of definitions like this. And while it is nice to know that we are considered by civil authorities as an essential business, what is unfortunate is that we are lumped together with other types of social gatherings. You see, the church certainly is essential. For the very God who made all of creation meets us with his gifts and his church. Who establishes churches? Is it the work of man's hands? No, God is the one who establishes churches. And God appoints men for the ministry. He sends them. And so God works faith through the ministry of the word and the sacraments. And this work of God is obviously essential. In fact, there is nothing in this life that is more important or more essential than the work of the church in our lives. But that gets us to the definition of social gathering. The church is not just some sort of social gathering. People who come to church simply for social reasons are coming for, I must say, the very wrong reasons. And while God can work faith in those who come for those wrong reasons, just social aspects, we need to recognize the real reason for the church. The real reason for coming is to hear the life-saving, life-giving word of Christ, to feed on him through the word and through the sacraments, to baptize those who have not yet been baptized, and to come to the Lord's altar to receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. For through these means, God the Holy Spirit is present to work faith in his people, and this is, of course, essential. This is not simply a social gathering. When God instituted the Passover, it was not simply to be a social gathering. You heard of that account in Exodus chapter 12. When God declared that this shall be the first month of the year to you, and that on this 14th day of this month, you are going to take a lamb that is unblemished, a year old, and you are going to kill it, and then you are going to roast it. You're not going to cook it in any other way. And you will take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts, and you will put it on the lintels. And then that, you must eat it in its entirety. Anything that's left, you must burn. And then what will happen to you is that the angel will pass over you so that you will not die. The firstborn in the house of Egypt and all the houses of Egypt suffer death that night. But God caused life to live among his people, among the Israelites. And so God used that event, that original Passover, to deliver his people from the hands of Pharaoh. And God used that first Passover to prefigure the sacrifice that Christ would make on the cross. For just as lambs were slaughtered at that first Passover, so also Jesus was lifted up on the cross where he shed his innocent blood. And God now passes over us, over our sin, and he rescues us. He forgives us and grants us everlasting life. This was not just a social gathering. And in the years that followed the original Passover, God's people continued to gather annually for the Passover feast. Again, it wasn't a social gathering, but it was a means by which God's people remembered God's mercy at that first Passover, and then were also reminded and taught of the mercy that God would have through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ, for he is our Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb, who would shed his blood for the sins of the entire world. When Jesus longed to be with his disciples to celebrate the Passover feast, on the night before he was crucified, it was not just to be some sort of social gathering in violation of today's recommendation of 10 people, for there were the 12 plus Jesus. Instead, Jesus taught them many truths as recorded in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. And there Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And when Christians gather today around the word and the sacrament, it is not simply some social gathering. For the church is not a club, but the church is the body of Christ, the assembly of believers who hear God's word and receive Holy Communion. Civil authorities have ordered churches to adhere to the social gathering limitations. And while they have rightly understood a church as essential, they have incorrectly understood a church to be a social gathering. Yes, of course, there are social aspects to the church, but that is far from a complete explanation, as we have heard. While we are far more than a social gathering, we, at Grace, are adhering to the orders set forth by our local government. And frankly, we are doing this in love. Remember, on this night, Jesus left a new commandment to love one another. It is a loving thing to do our part in preventing the spread of a deadly virus, especially when we hear on the news that some churches have unwittingly caused localized outbreaks. Jesus longed to celebrate the supper with his disciples. We long for the day that we can once again gather as a congregation, as God's people, as brothers and sisters in Christ who love one another, so that we can be gathered here to hear the word of God together, and to go to the Lord's altar together to receive the body and blood of Christ. And even more than that, we long for the day when Jesus returns and makes all things new, when he makes all things whole and complete. We long to be with the Lord. We long for the day when our bodies will become perfect in every way, And we long for the day when all tears and sorrows will be wiped away forever. We long for the time when we will no longer be forced to face temptations from the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. We long for the days when there will be no sickness or disease or death, but only life. Until then, when that time comes, in that meantime, we listen intently to the word of Christ, and we go to the Lord's house to receive the body and blood of Christ. This blessed sacrament is still being administered right here at Grace. It is being administered during this time of social gathering restrictions and mandates, because this sacrament is certainly essential. You need it, and therefore it is available to you. Therefore come, for all things are ready. Amen. In the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.